I think we'll go ahead and, I'm going to go ahead and just open us in prayer. We're close to 11:30. Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Father. We thank you for just your sovereignty and your goodness, and we just want to spend some time today helping looking at your word and seeing what you have to say about the role that we may have been given here in caring for an elderly person or caring for a loved one somehow, feeling sandwiched between possibly two generations or just our own lives and responsibilities and possibly being the caretaker of somebody else. So Lord, we lift this time to you. We pray that we would just seek your word and seek you, and that your presence would be in this room. And I pray, Father, that I would just get out of the way and let your word and your truth come through, and that each person here would leave encouraged. Thank you for this time together, and we just entrust it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My name's Elizabeth Tamlin, and I don't have any special, I'm not a elderly counselor or geriatric nurse or anything like that, but the way that I began my journey with caring for an elderly parent was my mom passed away when I was 24. And my dad was still pretty healthy, and I had just gotten married 6 months before she passed away. And then years later, my husband and I bought, my dad was by himself, we bought a home with a big lot. And so we ended up building a back house for him, and he lived with us for 14 years. And we actually did move one time in there, but I understand a lot of what you're going through if that is your story of having an elderly person that you're caring for, because you're always trying to figure out how to spend my time and some of the things like that. So that's kind of going to be some of the things that we talk about today. The first photo is, do you have the fit photos? Yeah, that's my family. So I have three kids and they're all married. That was at my daughter's wedding. And then I have four grandkids. And if I'm frazzled this morning, it's because I was in charge of one, the ones whose parents were here, and had to get myself here. And there were those other ones living with us because they're remodeling their house. So it's very hectic morning. But anyway, then the next picture is, this is about that's my dad, and he was a great man. That's when he moved in. My son was four, and I was pregnant with my second one. He had just been born, and so it was actually my husband's idea, and I don't necessarily advocate that. That was a very unique, role, a very unique opportunity that we had, and normally it would not work. It just happened to work, and it worked well for 14 years. And he was not under our roof. He was in a back house, but nonetheless, it was really sweet, but I realize most people, that's not your first option or your first first choice. And then that was him more the end of his second life. I mean, the end of his, no, he didn't have two lives. That was at the end of his life. That second picture is, he does have two lives. He's in heaven, hope we pray. I believe he is. So just the kids. So it was really sweet. He would keep Hershey Kisses in his little refrigerator drawer. My kids would run out there and go get a Hershey Kiss, and it was good for him because he got to see them. So it was a very sweet time, but I learned so much. And so after he passed away, I thought, this was, especially at the end, it was really hard. And so I understand maybe where some of you are coming from. And I thought, what could I do to encourage people? And so I started a newsletter, and it was right after he passed away, and I thought, you don't really probably have time to go to a special Bible study or to be in a care group or something specifically for that, because you're already feeling sandwiched. Perhaps you have children in the home, or maybe they're not, but my kids are not in the home. Well, some of them are right now, but generally they're not in the home, and it's still an important and busy role. And then you have a parent or somebody else that you're caring for, and it's just a lot. So I thought, I'm not sure they need another thing to go to. And so the Lord laid it on my heart to just start a little e-newsletter. And so I started it, I guess, in 2007 after he passed away, and I just send it every Monday. And I would love you, if you were interested, to get on it. It's free, and it's like a two-minute read. It's usually the first page has some scriptures on it and some sort of story that is encouraging about just what I'm learning from God's word, or a funny story that from my dad or from caring, or just things like that. Kind of a lot of times it's on attitude or priority or being a prayerful person or whatever. And just and then the second page is just cartoons, and I think everyone actually stays on the list because they love the cartoons, but we all need to laugh sometimes, right? So anyway, we'll go ahead and get started. But that's a little bit of my story. And I remember many years I would say to my son, he was getting older, he passed away when the son that was four was all in high school, about to be a senior. And I remember every year saying, you remember Papa, this might be Papa's last Christmas. And he's like, Mom, you've been saying that for like 5 years. I'm like, I know, but one of these times it's going to be. And so just, I understand the, you know, always trying to figure out what's the right priority, how to spend my time, things like that. So this role is so unique. You really are sandwiched between, because you have your own responsibilities, whether you have kids or somebody else living in your home, but you, and you didn't sign up for this. And I think one of the trickiest things is you don't know how long it's going to last. You know, when you have a toddler, you pretty much know they're going to be potty trained at some point before kindergarten. They're going to give up the pacifier, or they're going to sleep through the night or whatever. Like, you know, this season is going to end, and you kind of know about when, like a baby goes to a toddler, goes to a preschooler. But with the caring for your parent, you don't know if you've got 6 weeks, 6 years, 6 months. You really don't know. And so I think that's what makes it a little bit harder. Like, if you knew this was the last 6 weeks, boy, you could be all in and just give it your all and be like, I'm going to finish well. And then, but then you don't know, it might be 6 years. So you're like, okay, I need to, you know, choose wisely as I go along. And so it's always changing. You just don't know how long it will last. It's always changing. There may be changes in their living situation. There may be changes in their health, their finances, their mental health. So emotions, there's all kind of things. It's like, I guess, a child, in that it's never the same. You get in a groove and you get this new normal, and then before you know it, something changes and you're having to get another new normal. I think one thing that's hard, sometimes it's not really valued by the world. So, you know, if you have a job and an actual second job, then people will be like, oh my gosh, they're holding down two jobs. But with this job, no one's really noticing that you have this whole extra role that people don't necessarily value. But I think in this season, there's two things that I would just encourage you to do, is to just learn and to be a lifelong learner. We talk about that. I think that helps us stay young, right? To be a lifelong learner. And Titus 3:14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. And I think that just sums up caring for a parent or being sandwiched, I think, in such a good manner. That one verse, people must learn. So you're always learning something new. Maybe you're learning things you don't want to know, like some medical procedure, or you're learning about, you know, Social Security or something else you don't even want to learn, but God is calling us to continue to learn, devote ourselves to doing what is good. And this would be what the Lord would call good, is to care for your relatives or to care for a loved one in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. So I think continuing to learn, to have that attitude of, I'm going to continue to learn and devote myself to the Lord so that I can care for them, is one important thing. And then the other one is just to be confident as we come to the Lord. I love the verse from Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne, this throne of grace and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So I think it's some, whether, even if you're an only child or you have siblings who don't live near you or they're not very helpful, like, we can come to God's throne and ask him for his help, and he will be with us. He will be with us in our time of need. And so we need to remember that. That's just kind of my overview. Now I want to move on to just three truths about caregiving. First of all, I just want to encourage you that it really is important. It's important work. And sometimes it's just something that really you can do. I think sometimes we're all called to feel like, I remember when I was caring for my dad, and he still was pretty independent, but he needed me to take him to the doctor. So I was taking him to a doctor's appointment, and all my friends, it was when Katrina happened, and all my friends were going down to reunion and helping pass out food and clothing, and it seemed so kind of like, it was kind of almost like an in way to serve. Everybody was serving the Katrina victims, and that's very worthy. What a great way to spend your time. And I remember feeling like, oh, I wish I could go, you know, work at Katrina in reunion. And then the Lord really convicted me of, like, only you can do this for your dad. There's a lot of people that can go help at Katrina, and we certainly want to do that when we can. But this role is very unique in that this is something that you are called to do. And you didn't sign up for it. You might not even want to do it. But the Lord maybe has called you for this time, such a time as this, as they say, from Esther. But it really is important. Ephesians 6:7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord, not people. Because I know I have a lot of friends. I really did this whole caring thing when I was much younger because my kids were little. But I have a lot of friends who are now in it as they are in their 60s, and now their parents are 80s, and they're like, they are grouchy or they are not pleasant, or they were this or they are that. And so I understand that if it sometimes it's really hard if you're with an unpleasant person, and they might be. I get that. They totally might be. But also, if we have the attitude that we're serving as if for the Lord, then that can help you kind of get perspective of like, they are grouchy, but I'm not doing this for them necessarily. I'm doing this as a servant of the Lord. Another thing, another truth is that it's hard. I mean, it is hard. It's very hard. It's, I think, probably, it's hard to, like, if you have more than one child, it's hard to divide your time between, do I need to be helping this one or this one? But throwing in a parent in there or somebody that you're caring for, like, that, it's just hard. It's hard to know what to do. It's hard to know how to prioritize. It's hard to, I remember my daughter's, she's in first grade. They had, you know, out loud reading requirements. And then my dad was in need, or he had been lonely all day. You know, like, well, do I go out to him and leave her? Do I go out to her? You're like, I don't know how to prioritize. And it felt really hard to know how if I was with him, I needed to be with them. If I was with them, I needed to be with him. And it's just sometimes hard. And so I recognize that that it's hard. And you don't really have training for it. And you may feel alone yourself and like, nobody else is going through this. And I feel like nobody else really completely understands. And, you know, we talked about maybe the world doesn't value it. But 2 Corinthians 12:9 reminds us, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. And so you may feel weak and you may feel powerless, but we can trust in the Lord to provide for our needs and to meet us where we are, because it is hard. And you probably did not choose this role. It's also really, really unique. And I would say, even if we just went around in this room, we would find that some people are caring for them from afar, like their mom or dad's in another city. Some people are caring for them in the same city. Some of them are, you have siblings that help, or some other people that help, or they have a spouse. Once they lose their spouse, that changes a lot too. I found with my parents, when the first spouse passed away, I was so concerned about the other spouse that was living, like all my attention was on them. But then, so I didn't even necessarily get to do my own grieving. But then after the second spouse passes away, you're like, I'm the grown-up now, even though I was 50 or something. But, or maybe not that old, but pretty old. And I'm like, I'm the grown-up now. I'm an orphan because I don't have any parents left. It's just weird. And so there's a lot of emotions that go through all this. But it's just a unique position. And I recognize also that it may be that your parent is suffering from physical illness, you know, physical. And you're constantly, you know, my dad fell a lot. We were always calling 911 to come help us get him up. Or he had various health problems. We were taking him to the doctor or this or that. Some people are dealing with memory issues. And that's a whole nother hard, hard thing. Like, she doesn't remember who I am. She doesn't remember if she took her medicine. She doesn't remember, you know, that she put her socks in the refrigerator. Or what? Like, whatever it is, it's hard. And so I recognize that. And we know that we're all kind of, God has placed us in a very unique role. 1 Corinthians 12:18 reminds us that, but in fact, God has placed us, or has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so he's not surprised. He's not surprised that your mom or dad or somebody has some memory issues or physical issues or whatever. And he's placed them as it is. And he's not surprised by anything. And I just want to remind you but we all have the same God. And so, we may not know why. Sometimes we'll be like, why? You know, they took such good care of themselves and they didn't do this or they didn't do that or they, you know. And so we may not always know the why of the things that they might be suffering or the things that you're going through. But what we do know is the who. And so we can trust in that. We may have many whys about our situation, why we're doing this or why my sister's not helping or why this or that. And we may not always know the why, but we can trust that the Lord is at work. He is at work for our good and for their good. But we know the who. And so I just want to just remind us as we go through this to remember who is in charge and remember that he is good. The first one is just that God loves us. We know this. I would imagine that most of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And we know that he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that we might not perish but have eternal life. And so we know that he loved us enough. If you have a child, you know how much you would not want to give them up for someone else. And he did that for us. And so we don't want to forget our salvation message of that the Lord died for us. So if he died for us, he's probably going to help us through this also. And because that's the greatest sacrifice anyone can make. I think we need to remember that God is good, even in the hard and even in the unique. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. He's the same God who made creation. He made the oceans and he made the mountains and he made everything that we see. And he is with us today. And so he is great and made all those things, and he is good. He is good to us, to me, to you. And I think sometimes we don't believe that. We believe that he is good, but I don't know if he's good to me. And so that I would want you to really ask yourself that question. Do you believe he is good to you, even in the midst of hard? We need to remember that God does not make mistakes. And Psalm 18:30 tells us, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. And so I would encourage you to run to him. Let him be your refuge so that he will be able to shield you. We need to remember that his plan prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so sometimes I think I hear people saying, I don't know why he's letting her linger. I don't know why she's suffering. I don't know why he hasn't taken her. But he's got purpose. I don't always know what it is. We may or may not know this side of heaven, but I promise you there is purpose. His plans have purpose. What he orchestrates, there is purpose in it. And then that he can be trusted. We know, many of you know this verse. Almost, if there could be a famous verses, this is one of them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And that's what we tend to do, is like, I don't understand. And that's okay. We lean on his understanding. In all our ways, surrender to him, and he will make our paths straight. And if I think about our path, like, I sometimes wander here, and I wander there, and I wander, and I wonder. And he's making a straight path when we trust in him and allow him to orchestrate our plans and trust him anyway. And also, he's in charge. And I just think it's so great. There's so many great verses to remind him who he is. But from Job 31, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it just talks about first, he's quiet. He listens to Job, and Job is kind of like, why this and why that and why? And then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? And he goes on to say, who shut up the seas behind doors when it burst forth the womb? When I made the clouds and I wrapped it in thick darkness. And he talks about when I decided how far the ocean could go, and when I decided this, when I decided that. Remember who he is, because he is in charge and he is sovereign. He laid the foundations of the earth, and he's got your situation covered as well. And then the last one is, but his ways are different. Like, he probably isn't doing it the way you would do it. Like, you would probably take away your suffering, and I would probably take away my suffering. But he's got purpose in it, and his ways are different. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And so, but if you think about it, we really don't want a God like us. I mean, if we wanted a God like us, or just somebody that would be like a genie, then why would we worship his greatness? Because he would be like us. And so it's actually a blessing that he's not like us, and his ways are not like our ways, even when we sometimes wish that we could choose the way things go. I want to take a moment and talk about caregiving and the emotional and just kind of mental aspects on you, and because there are many and there are plenty. And so I would say, in caregiving, it's important to have compassion. It's important to be available. It's important to have certain skills or learn things. Maybe it's good to have knowledge, but the most important thing that I think that you can do and that you can learn to have control over is your attitude. I think it's the most important quality in your role as caregiver is your attitude. And you can take and align your attitudes with the Lord's perspective. And we can take steps to make sure that we remain healthy in our thought life. And I think that's probably the biggest thing that you can do for yourself, is to be able to have healthy thoughts and attitudes. Romans 15:5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, he does this for us, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. And so we want to have the mind of Christ when we do this, when we care. We may feel like we can't change our attitude. It's just these things coming in. And sometimes you can't necessarily filter what comes in, but you can take it and take it captive, like it tells us in 2 Corinthians. And we can seek him, and he can change our attitude. So even if you think you can't, when you seek him, he can. And ways that we can change our attitude are to, first of all, for sure be in prayer. There's nothing like communing with the God of the universe. And just he already knows how you feel, but come to him and allow him. You can take your frustrations out on him, and you can share, and you can be honest, and he knows and he still loves you. We can ask for wisdom. James 1:5 tells us if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we can come and we can ask for wisdom, and we can ask for knowledge, and we can ask for perspective, and we can ask for a good and changed attitude. And then it also tells us in Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything. And I know this is another one of those really famous verses, but tear it apart with me. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's look back at that, those words. What are they saying to do? Don't be anxious. So let's move on. How are we going to do that? In every situation, and look up at me. I'm saying prayer, petition, thanksgiving, and present your request. That's four ways. And basically what he's saying is to pray. And so to come to him in prayer with all of those. They're all saying about the same thing. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, presenting your request. So coming to the Lord and asking for him to help you with those things, to change your perspective, your priority, your attitude. And he also tells us to renew our mind, control and filter our thoughts. I think this is probably where God has changed me the most. And it is when I learned, well, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Hang on. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Through God's word and through time with him. I mean, it's going to sound a little bit like a broken record, but through his word and through praying to him. We can be on the offense and use his word when we pray or memorize scripture. I'm a big scripture memory fan, and I think if anything in my life has been more impactful, it is memorizing scriptures. And at first I tried to do like the, you know, Philippians 4, you know, a couple verses, or trust in the Lord passage, or, you know, some of those famous verses that everybody kind of quotes. But I was having such a hard time with the reference. And so I met and came across somebody who was like, I don't even memorize the references because I learned the whole passage. And I was like, really? And I heard her quote like a whole book of the Bible. And I was like, that's what I want to do. And so that I began my journey. And I started out really very simply with, like, I knew the verse from Don't Be Anxious About Anything. And then I knew the verse later in that same chapter of Philippians 4 that says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And I thought, you know, there's only like two verses in between. I'll learn this little passage. And so I would just, if there's something that you know kind of, you know, bear down on it and really commit to memory. Because when I wake up in the middle of the night, even now, or when I was caring for my dad or whatever, I wake up and I start to be like, oh my gosh, let me spiral into some negative thought pattern. I'm like, no, I'm going to stop that thought pattern now, and I'm going to work on this little passage of scripture. And so I'm a big, big believer in that. And I would love to tell you more about that if you want to reach out to me later. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And I don't know how a better way to do that than to have God's word in your heart. So that's offensively, like that's something that you proactively do, that you do it ahead of time, not in the moment, like when your parent is driving you crazy or they've asked you to go to Tom Thumb for the third time that day or whatever, like when you're exasperated. That's not when you're going to do the memory work. You're going to be doing that offensively at home at night, or in your car, you have it printed out and you're looking at it as a stoplight, or it's on your mirror, or it's by your kitchen sink. But defensively, we can also use scripture to learn to filter. And if you think about in the Gospels, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, what he used was the word of God to defend himself. And that's what each of you need as well, to be able to really defend yourself. Because so many times when he said, hey, throw your, you know, I'll give you all this, you know, in all this, look out, Jesus, and look out all of this, and I'll give it all to you. And what does Jesus do? Three times, every time he quoted scripture, because that was his defense. And in the sword of the, you know, the armor of God, the Ephesians 6, where he talks about the put on the, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. And then he says, use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I believe the word of God is a tool that you need to have in your toolbox so that you can fight defensively and offensively and protect yourself. And when I was talking about using the scripture as your filter, Philippians 4:8, he goes in that same passage about don't be anxious. He goes on to say, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so let's go through that list. Like, say something comes in and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so worried about my parent. What if they run out of money? Then you're like, okay, is it true? Well, no, it's not true yet. Is it right? I don't know yet. Is it noble? Probably not. Probably not something for you to spin out of control and get your mind all, you know, in a huff. And so I just use this filter sometime. And it could be anything. It could be like, oh, my husband, you know, did this and I'm not so sure, you know, that we're in agreement on this. Well, is it true? Well, maybe it is true. Is it right? Is it noble? No, stop. Stop right there. And so I can not only use this verse to filter my thoughts, I can use this verse to concentrate and learn a scripture so that then I can't even be thinking about the thing that made me worried because I'm so focused on learning this new passage. So don't mean to sound like a broken record, but I truly do believe in the power of God's word and learning it from within. Sometimes you will have negative, selfish thoughts. It's just the way it is. Like you're like, oh my goodness, my mom has asked me again to do what such and such and such and such. Or she doesn't understand that, you know, I'll sometimes see funny memes like the mom saying, hey, can you come in here and do this? And she's like, mom, I know I'm on the computer, but I'm actually at work. But it's, I know I'm working from home, but, you know, or whatever it is that might exasperate you. So sometimes you're going to have negative, selfish thoughts like, I just want this to end. And then you're like, no, Lord, I didn't mean that. Because the only way this is going to end is for them to die. I don't want them to die. I just need a break. You're going to have these thoughts. And so that is normal to have those thoughts. It's what you do with them. Do you dwell on them? Do you take them captive? Do you filter and stop yourself? Or do you allow your mind to spiral and go to a self-pity party about how no one else has this plight that is so hard as yours? And we need to remember, and then you're going to feel guilty the next moment. And I just want to address guilt a little bit because it is a part of this journey in parenting. Because you're not, none of us are perfect, only Jesus was. And there are going to be times when you feel those feelings of like, I don't want to do this. I've got my own set of things to deal with or whatever. And so there will be some guilt. And all I can say is you need to take it to the Lord. And God tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so it's going to happen, and don't be surprised. And I don't, you know, I hear people say, just, you know, I'm going to have no regrets. I'm not sure. I think that's absolutely possible because you don't, but you will minimize them if you're walking with Christ step by step and moment by moment, because you're going to be having Him say to you, like He tells us, I don't know whether I turn to the right or to the left, but you'll hear a voice that says, walk in this way. And so the more you cling to Him, the more you turn to Him, and the more you are in prayer all throughout the day, you'll know which, you'll minimize your regret because you will be walking in step with what He calls you and has you to do. But when you do feel like you have sinned, even if it's been in your mind and you've just had the ugly thoughts and haven't been, but if you snap or you know, are maybe shorter than you'd like to be in your words, or then you just want to have short accounts with the Lord and confess, and to your parent as well, and to refocus your mind with God's word and with prayer. We want to be put off, put on, and be made new. Ephesians 4:22 and 23 tells us you were taught, so it's not necessarily innate. It's something that you can work on and be teachable and learn with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, that selfish self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we want to put on and put off. And, putting on, we know from Colossians 3, He tells us to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And that would be a verse worth learning also. And also Ephesians 6, the full armor of God, where you start with the breastplate and the sword of the Spirit and the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel. So just putting on the right, taking off the selfishness and putting on the things of God to be able to do that. So that's all about kind of the mental and emotional aspects that I know you're feeling. I want to spend a couple minutes talking about your as the caregiver's physical health, and then we're going to get to some just kind of practical tips as well. So, of course, we want to take care of ourselves. We know that God's word talks about from 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our Bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and so we want to honor God with our bodies. So those are things we want to do. Is like, as much as I might want to binge on, my choice would be a bag of orange slices or a, you know, big old two, a Milky Way or something. You want to have a healthy diet, because you may go up and you may go down if you just eat junk food when you are in a stressful situation or in a stressful season of life. So take care of yourself with what you eat, eating healthy, exercising. You still want to get exercise and rest. You want to sometimes get outside. That can give you such a new perspective when you see God's creation outside. And so you want to know what keeps you in balance, what food keeps you in balance, how much sleep you need. Maybe you need to grab a nap. Maybe you need to do something that refreshes you. And hopefully that would for sure be time with the Lord, no matter what. And maybe it's time alone, or maybe it's time with others. Do something that refreshes you in this season of caring. For some people, like I was a power napper. Like if I had 15 minutes, I could literally lay myself down, take a power nap, and feel way better. Some people, it might be more of I need to go take a walk or something. Whatever it is that refreshes you, try to build that into you. Make sure that you don't get rid of that as you are in this season of having to look out for so many other people. You want to be sure and accept help from other people. It's okay to take breaks. It's okay to help. It's okay to delegate. Like we talked about, there's no award. I mean, the Lord will reward you in heaven, but there's no earthly reward that's going to get you something if you just try to take it all on and become a martyr yourself. So share the load, allow people to help. And I know it may be like, well, my mom doesn't like it when, you know, when I leave because she and my sister comes or my husband helps or whatever. You still need to, for your own sake and for your own health, you need to allow other people to help. Don't do it alone. Have a trusted friend to, if they can help physically, or maybe they're helping you by just letting you vent to them and being able to share with them and to be able to, you know, kind of keep them, tell them what's going on. And so just somebody that's a trusted parent that will also, I mean, a trusted friend that will point them, you back to God and His Word. You don't need somebody who's going to be like, well, I would just tell them, forget it, and that you're not coming over again. Like, no, you know, find somebody that has the same set of values that you do. So it needs to be somebody who's a believer, who's going to listen compassionately and with empathy, but also point you back to the Word of God. And so try to find trusted people that would help you like that. In my family, we had 4 kids. My brother doesn't live in our city. But when my dad was getting where he was really needing a lot of care, it was very organic, but it kind of happened where, since he lived in my back house, I was his kind of food and laundry and things like that. And then one sister did his doctor's appointments until they became where we all had to share that. And then one sister kind of did more like errands and his finances. And so you don't always have 3 people that share it though, so I understand that. But just sometimes you'll fall into roles, and if there's somebody, you have a sibling that doesn't live in Dallas and your parent does, then maybe they can help in some other ways. There's plenty of ways with the internet or with phone calls or whatever that people can help, even if they're not physically there. And so really try to share the load. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so you want to be sure and have other people involved. Don't try to take on this alone. And maybe if you don't have siblings that are willing to help or other people, then maybe it's community or something like that. But you need to have other people alongside you doing this that have your same values. One other thing that I would say physically is just to process information with other people. And while no 2 situations are exactly the same, you want to be able to get input from other people and guidance and just be able to bounce ideas off of people, like this place or that place, or what have you heard about this, or you know, this diagnosis. And just, but of course, you know, the internet, pretty much a headache is cancer. So you may not really want to go there. But bringing in other people, like just to share like, hey, my dad had leukemia and this is what our journey looked like. But remember that is just one journey. Every journey is going to look a little bit different, but it does help to be able to talk and with other people that maybe have gone through the same thing. You don't want to isolate, you may not really feel like you have the energy to gather up or gather other people or whatever, but you're going to be more worn out if you don't bring in other people. And you may need your own support system. So there may be a support system that helps your parent. So you've got a sibling that will check on them also, or but you also may need somebody that is kind of walking with you along there alongside too. Proverbs 15:22 tells us plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And so you need other people to bounce things off of and not be making the decisions all by yourself. And then Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one, because if one, they have a good return for their labor. If one falls down, one can help the other up. And so I can't stress enough, just maybe it's a spouse, but just somebody else that can kind of walk alongside you in this. Okay, so practical tips. I just would really encourage you to write things down. You think you'll remember, but you might not. And so I would say get some sort of a spiral or a journal or one, maybe it's a phone, and you just put it in, you know, have, but put everything down in one place that you can find. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but keep a current list of their medications. You will be so surprised how often you have to do that. And we ended up just making like a card and laminating it, because that's how often we were at the ER or handing it to a 911 guy that came to the house, or a new doctor's office, a referral, you know, a specialist or whatever. So have the meds where you can just hand it to them or show them on your phone or whatever, meds and their dosages. When it gets to that point, you know, you may not be quite there yet, but it's a good idea to know what that is, so that you're not having to guess every time. They really want to know that. Everyone wants to know that, even the 911 guys that come. So keep a current list. And then just keep a journal of all the doctor's appointments and what happens, just a little blurb about what doctor is what. You may have one internist that handles everything, but you know, there's also a chance you may be at a oncologist or a cardiologist or a pulmonologist or something else. So keep a list of who does what, in case, so that someone else could be able to tell what was going on in your absence. And the doctor's names and their info, and then notes from appointments. Just keep it all in one spot. I would just literally get like a spiral notebook. My sister was kind of our historian. And then that could also have the med names. And also, you know, I know with my dad, if we would, like if I didn't make him lunch, I would, if I just said, Dad, there's turkey and, you know, there's turkey in the fridge, and there's bread, and there's chips and fruit. And then I'd come home later in the day, and he would be like, I said, what'd you have for lunch? He's like, oh, I ate that donut that was left over. I'm like, you know, jot that down. Like, jot things down in your notebook of things that they do, that just all the kind of things they do. Some things they might do that just the doctor might need to know about. And you think you'll remember, but you might not. And, you know, and speaking of going to these doctors or appointments or whatever, I think sometimes you are, like, empowered to feel like, I am my parent's advocate, and I am going to go in there, and I'm going to tell them what it's, you know. But I want you to really encourage you to be kind, because these people are dealing with a lot of people. And I don't think I really realized that till one of my very close friends, her husband is a neurosurgeon, and she was like, people call up and they act like we're their only patient. And she's like, you know, you get more honey you get more flies with honey than with being ugly. And so you want to be your parent's advocate, but be kind. First of all, you're wearing the robe of Jesus Christ and representing him, but also, like, advocacy can be kind. And I know sometimes you're frustrated or you feel emotional about something, but she said sometimes people will just, or they'll bring like a dozen donuts to the staff. I'm like, I never thought to do that. But that, like, that's not a bad idea, to have the medical staff be on, you know, in your good graces. And then another thing would be a good idea to use like some sort of an accordion type file that, you know, that you can put all your different papers in. So you have one place for all the papers for them. And maybe that spiral notebook goes in there too. Collect all the passwords and write them down. And so that is like, that just sounds, I don't even know my own. So that sounds very daunting. But at some point, you really may need to know this information. And so if they're in a state to be able to tell you now, then do that. Then do that now and get those in one spot. Go to the doctor with them when they get really elderly or when they get really sick. Because sometimes you're thinking, if I could just, you know, maybe you have... maybe they could get there by themselves, but I think sometimes they don't always get the story straight. And so a great example of this is when my sister took my dad to the doctor and his blood work came back where his sugar was very high. And so, you know, the doctor did not use the word diabetic, but he says, your sugar is high, you're going to be on insulin, we need to have you take these classes, you need to check your blood sugar with this thing every, you know, you're, and just going on about the blood sugar. And so my sister was there, we got to take, so then they get in the car and he says, well, at least I'm not diabetic. Well, you are diabetic. That's exactly what he was saying. And so he just didn't get the story straight. And I've had that, my sister recently had the same thing where her husband had a stroke and they handed her pamphlets on stroke victims and but they never used that word. And so she was like, I don't think he had a stroke. And we're like, he did have a stroke. So I think sometimes another set of ears is always a good idea when you go to the doctor. Make sure they have all their legal documents signed. And this is really, you probably need an attorney that will help you get through if you need power of attorney, if you need end of life directives, things like that, and have all those papers lined up before they're in a state of where it's like, hey, we think you're about to die, will you sign this? Like, do it now before you're in that uncomfortable situation of like, we know we're having you sign this because we think you're gonna die. Like, just go home and do it. Hey, I heard this class. It really, really encouraged us to go ahead and get these things done while you're still in a good frame of mind and you know. So go ahead and do that as soon as possible. And what else? Be flexible. There's so many things you can't control, but there will be new normals all the time. Be careful what roles and tasks you take on. I think this is really important because whatever you begin, it's hard to pass off back to them. So if you start making all the doctor's appointments, but they're really able to do that, then you're probably going to make them forever. There's not many roles you take on and then give back, unless it's like a true kind of a, you know, acute situation that gets better. But generally, whatever you begin to do, you're going to be doing that for good. So just, I want you to be helpful. I want you to be Christ-like, but I want you to also let them maintain their autonomy. And the things that they can do, let them do for as long as possible. And there sometimes can be an interference. A funny story of my dad had, it's sometimes really hard to access. You'll hear people like, well, how did you get in-home help? How did, you know, I never figured it out exactly. But it all has to do with the doctors writing orders. And we had a doctor that would sometimes do it, sometimes wouldn't. But when you go to the ER, a lot of times it's traumatic, but then also social services will help you make sure you get the stuff that you need for them to go back home. And so we were asking, could we just get him some physical therapy so we can get up and out of the chair? And so we got these physical therapies ordered. We were so happy. We've been trying for like a year to get the doctor to do it and just couldn't quite figure out how to have it ordered. And so so they ordered these six sessions where some guy's going to come to the house and he's going to help him with his, you know, PT and get him stronger. And so a week had gone by and my sisters and I were like, has anybody heard from the PT guy? And they're like, no. And we're having this conversation, like a few minutes into the conversation, my dad, who's perfectly mentally healthy, he's like, oh, I talked to that guy. I told him I didn't need that. You know, so just communication and, you taking on things, him taking on things, just, you know, try to make sure that everybody's on the same page. So we went back and found that out, and we did get him, made him do the PT, and it was actually super helpful. So, but I know also once we started being in charge of the doctor's appointments, then we were in charge of the doctor's appointments. Or, you know, so just be careful, and if they can do things, then let them. If they do still have people that they can go socialize with, encourage that. Let that be so that you're not their whole world. And that you're their only social life. Ensure that their environment is safe. You want to, you know, things like handrails, throw rugs, good lighting, even pets. You know, make sure that everything around them is, you know, safe as far as if there are things that you can do to prevent. We actually bought my dad one of those lift chairs that, you know, you push a button, and we were over there one day, and he's not using it. And we're like, why aren't you using the lift chair? And he's like, I don't want to burn the motor off. We're like, you're 85. Like, I think you, we will buy you another one if that's the case. So he was a great, great character, and we made us laugh a lot, and we loved and adored him. But I have a lot of good stories of like, okay, all right, another thing is just in the getting, like maybe getting rid of the throw rug or the this or the that, but downsizing, you know, will be inevitable. And so if you can start doing it with, I mean, I just know a lot of times older people, maybe they're just tired or worn out. I don't know, but the clutter can really accumulate. And so if you can just encourage them while you're with them, like, hey, I would love to help you. Maybe you start with the fridge, or I'd love to help you clear off this counter so we could keep your medication sheet here. Can we get rid of this, or can I, you know, try to help maybe them start to declutter, because they're going to probably, their space and ours too. This is kind of such a eye-opening thing to think about, but we're all going to get less and less and less. And so as far as our belongings, so if you can, if they move from house to an apartment, that's a huge undertaking, probably for you. And if you move from an apartment to a assisted living, like that's a huge, I mean, so the more you can, like, if we don't really need this, let's start paring it down, if possible, while they're still with you. It doesn't always go well. So I'm not saying you have to do that, but it's going to happen. It is. So you might throw out the idea anyway and start planting those thoughts. Then occasionally there may be time when they really need help more than what you can give. And so you have choices of home health care, if the finances support that, or hospice, or maybe they're going to maybe assisted living, or maybe even just independent living, but somewhere where they have meals, things like that. And so really, if you have home health care, I think sometimes you can find like a person to do it, but you have to realize, like, if there's ice, or that person gets sick, or that person has a child that's sick, like they're not coming. And so a good thing about having a service or a, you know, organization, that they'll send someone else. And so you want to, you know, weigh that, because I think it would be more expensive. It will be more expensive, but also you're guaranteed somebody to be there. So it's definitely tricky, but that, you know, a lot of times it will come to needing greater assistance than what you can provide. And so you want to, there's ways to think through that. And this is a gal that I know. Her name is Angela Thomas. You might want to write this down if you have a pen. And I'm not, well, I am actually advocating it, but there's all kinds of great resources out there. But this gal has a company called Caring with Grace. And her name's Angela Thomas. She's a believer. And she's got, if nothing else, she's got a good newsletter that comes out. But if you were to need help, I think she could have a phone conversation and be like, I'm not, and they've got nurse managers, they've got home health care, they've got all kind of things, but yet it's still kind of a small company. So but I just think very highly of her. But there's all kinds of great, I wouldn't call her if you need in-home care, but if you're like, I need somebody to help me evaluate what we do need or whatever, I really like her. But there's all kinds of great things all over the Metroplex that you literally can just Google that will help you with that. The other thing, I can't remember if I said this at the beginning. I write this newsletter, and I'm happy. I was going to just send something for you to write your email address on. If you're interested in getting it, just send, it's free, and you can tell me I want to unsubscribe if you don't like it. But you don't have to do it, but it's free, and I just send that just as a word of encouragement weekly, just as a word of encouragement. So we're going to wrap up now. And I just want to remind you that this is important in God's sight. We're all coming from a little bit different perspective and a little bit different circumstance. So even if we have, you know, people that you talk to, it won't always be exactly like what you're facing. We need to be reminded that God is big enough for every situation, and He's not surprised that you're called to this job. I've heard a lot of people say, I just don't know why the Lord's letting him linger so long, or why this is happening, or why that's happening. And I don't know for sure about this, but I can tell you that sometimes I think God is sanctifying us in that role. And so it's not just about like, she's so ready, why are we still hanging on here? But it's like, God maybe have work to do in your heart and not just in theirs. And so sometimes you think, why can't they just take him home? But maybe he's working on you. And truly, I'm sure you are becoming less selfish, and you are becoming more like Jesus, and you're being sanctified into becoming the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. And you're thinking, I just want this to be over with. But maybe the process is what's changing you. And so I would just say that I know that it may seem like, oh, I hate that they're suffering. And I would too. But also, God is probably working in the lives of the people around that person. So he may be teaching us something as the caregiver. We definitely want to be in the Word and in prayer constantly. Even I tell young moms who feel like, I don't have time to do that, and I this or that, I think, you know what, put on praise music, be in the Word, have devotions all over, have scripture on cards so you can see it constantly. And I still want you to be in the Word in a real way every single day, but be reminded throughout the day of who he is by having things that you can easily flip to, or have your Bible with you, or have scripture with you, or a devotion, or the music, or whatever. Like, you be reminded constantly of this is not a set aside, I have to have an hour before everybody wakes up in the morning. Like, yeah, if you can do that, that would be great. But also be reminded all day long, and have, just like I would tell a young mom, like, have scripture in your path all day long. Ask for forgiveness when needed. That's really important. You won't do this perfectly. It's a tough role. It's really unique. And ask for forgiveness from those that you need to. And not without qualifiers. I'm so sorry I did that. I'm just tired. Like, that may be true, but just apologize. Just ask for forgiveness. Be quick to ask for forgiveness. Know that this is stressful, and take breaks and do things to get your stress in under control. Going to the Word of God, doing something, a walk or a rest or whatever it is that revives you, refreshes you. Learn to call on others, even if it's not perfect. You may call on people and they might not do it exactly how you want to. You ask somebody to watch your parent, they forget to write down the meds or whatever. Like, just show grace and be thankful for the help. Check and adjust your attitude. Prioritize and simplify, and just be teachable and flexible. Some days you will feel so selfless and called to this, and other days you may struggle. And so you just want to be, guilt is real, and you just don't want to let the enemy have a foothold. And so you want to be constantly taking it back to the Lord, whether it is forgiveness that you need, or you were, you know, didn't act as in a Christ-like way as you had hoped to. James 1:12 tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. For those that is promised, that for the, well, let's see, this is a different version. The crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so I just want to remind you that when in Exodus 3:5, when God tells him, don't come any closer, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. What you are doing is holy ground. It's important. It is an opportunity where for the Lord to show up and for you to rely on him and for him, his name to be praised, and he will meet you where you are. So let's let him. It is holy ground, and you want to trust that the Lord is at work. I think for the mental thing that can sometimes just consume your thoughts, I would just leave you with the verse of Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So let's just pray, and y'all sign up for the email if you want to, and I'm available if you have any specific questions. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit for those that have trusted in you, and that he's with us always. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom. We have you with us at all times, and we just need to be reminded to call upon you. We thank you for your word that you've given us in a written version. It can be on our phone. It can be on the computer. It can be in a book form. Lord, thank you that you have given us that, and we live in a country where we have access to it. So I pray that we would use it, and we would use it to take this role and to be all that you called us to be, Lord. And we just thank you for each person here. I pray they would be encouraged, and that they would go out knowing that they can do this role with your help. And we lift it to you, and thank you for the food that's coming. In Jesus' name, amen.